One of these days I will. Glad you're here today, and it's certainly beautiful weather, and it looks like everybody's enjoying it, and that's good. We don't get much of it, do we? And so we take advantage of it whenever we can, and certainly don't blame anybody for doing that. But we're glad that you came to worship with us today, and that we can encounter God together in this place. There's nothing that is more difficult to experience than to experience loneliness. When you're alone, it's just an emptiness that you feel, and there's something that you just feel like that there's something that needs to fill it, and you'd love so much to have something like that. And in a world such as ours today, that's a very common emotion that is very sweeping across America and has for several decades. The days of knowing your back door neighbor or backyard neighbor are just about over. And unless you've lived someplace for a good time, you probably don't know your neighbors. When I was growing up, all my neighbors knew us. And they were tattletales, too. They knew my parents, and they knew our phone number. And we misbehaved. They let Mom and Dad know all about that. But in the metropolitan world, in the metropolitan communities, a lot of that is people go home after work. They close their doors. They close their windows. They pull the shades. And they do not communicate with people in the outside world. In the Garden of Eden, we were talking a little bit about this morning, but in the Garden of Eden, after God created man, he said it is not good for man to be alone. And we've always applied that text or that phrase to the idea of marriage. And I believe that's exactly what God had in mind when he said that, that man is not, it's not good for man to be alone. He was not intended to be alone. And so he created woman. But I don't believe that's all that God had in mind. God did not intend for humanity to live in isolation. That was not his intent whatsoever. We tend to promote independence. In fact, independence has become almost a badge of honor. I don't need anybody. I can do it by myself. I'm quite capable, and so on and so forth. And so we don't have this idea, or we don't have this feeling that we need anybody around us. But you see, God does not see it that way. He not only created us to be relational, he himself is relational. And we were discussing in the class this morning that the Godhead itself is made up of three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three have a relationship. And this relationship indicates to us that God himself is relational. We have been looking at the subject of living a life worth living. We saw that we were created to be very special. And we also looked at how great a blessing worship is to us in order to have a life worth living. Today I want to talk about participation in God's family. God created us that we may have a relationship with him. But more than that, that relationship includes others who are of like faith. And unfortunately, there are those who have chosen not to have a relationship with God. And it is a choice. It was not by design. It was something that humanity chooses. And when we think of the word family, it may mean something different to each of us depending on our background. We may have a negative feeling about the concept of family. But that's not what God intended for it to be. And you were created to be a part of God's family. And when I speak of God's family, I'm referring to the church. When we think of the church, over the past number of years, there's somehow become a disconnect between the church and God. And by that I mean, what happens is that we believe we can have a relationship separate and apart, or with God, separate apart from the church. God never intended for that. The church itself has always been in the mind of God. Before creation, God had the church in mind. And in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, he talks about the time when he will his mountain will be exalted above all the mountains, and all people will flow to it. And they said, "Come and let us go up to the house of the Lord," and so on. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, "I will build my church." And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 15, he talks about the church being the household of God. We just got through singing a song that comes out of Psalm 23. And it said, remember the phrase in there, "And in God's house my dwelling place shall be." In David's mind, God's house was the temple. That's where God dwelt. And you may recall when they built the temple, they built it with two or three different departments in it. And in the holiest of holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And there above the Ark of the Covenant, or on above the seat of mercy, the mercy seat, which is on the Ark of the Covenant, there above that dwelt what was called the Shekinah. And the Shekinah was God's presence in the Holy of Holies. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would offer the sacrifices for the people. And he would take the blood and he would go into the Holy of Holies and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And there he would encounter the Shekinah. And so when David talks about the house of God, he's talking about the temple. That's in his mind. But the temple then gives way to the church. And that's what God is talking about when he talks about the family of God and the house of God. God's family is unlike the world. It is unlike the world in every respect. God's church has a different set of values than the world has. God's church has a different way of life than the world has. God's church has a different agenda than what the world has. And it behooves us to protect the house of God from being contaminated by the world. Now, it's not uncommon, obviously, for some things in the world to make its way into the church, and it's making its way in leaps and bounds. But God said, this is to be different. It's to be separate. It's to not be contaminated by that which is in the world. And it's to remain pure. God's family has terms to be a member. Everyone is created by God. We understand that. All humanity is created by God. All humanity is created in the image of God. But not all of God's creation are God's people. They're not all children of God. In order to be a part of God's family, Jesus said, you must be born again. John chapter 3. You have to undergo a new birth. You have to undergo this new birth that consists of water and spirit. When an individual is baptized into Christ, when he's buried in Christ, when he's immersed in water, then the Spirit produces in that individual a new life. Baptism is immersion in water of adult believers. If you were to go into the ancient world and ask them to define baptism, they would look at you as kind of strange, because inherent in the word itself is the definition. Immersion, burial, underground. Can we understand that? Because of what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6. And so we undergo this new birth. And until one undergoes the new birth, both of water and spirit, then they remain outside that family. God's family is eternal in nature. Our family is not eternal. They're temporary. We look at families today and we can really see how much of a mess we've made of things. I don't know really why it is that we can't get a grip on this. We have turned to people who were supposed to be the experts on how to have family. And I'm not saying they've not been some helpful in some ways. But I have to tell you, from what I see, they do not have a good track record. God is the expert on family. But as we look at family today, we see behavior that is unconcerned with consequences or who is affected by that behavior. We look at the use of finances and we can see how finances have been used in such a way that it has literally destroyed families. Let me tell you something. The government is in debt. There's no question about that. But quite frankly, almost everybody in America is in debt. And I'll worry about getting America out of debt after I get myself out of debt. And so when we look at some of this stuff and we see the mess that's been made of it, I would like to think that we would turn back to God. And we would reject those things that have made a mess in our own families, selfishness and self-serving thoughts and ideas and behaviors. When you read the Scripture, you see God's family is ushered into eternity. John chapter 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And as we look at many in the Old Testament, they've already gone. They're waiting. And we have some of our own family that are gone and they're waiting for our arrival. My mom and dad had 8 kids. 4 of them are gone. My parents are gone. Just kind of seems like there's something missing to a great degree. And yet, on the other hand, this is where family is. You have blessings and being a part of God's family. I wish it was different, but churches across America are often viewed as takers with a focus on the financial. But God's family has blessings to give and uninterested in finances, interested in the blessings. And one of those blessings is you have relationships. The family of God is made up of people who become special to us. The passage found in Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 and following. Jesus is healing people, and his mom and his brothers have thought that he's lost his mind. And basically, they show up at the house where he performs a miracle for the purpose of taking him home and to kind of get him out of the public light in hopes that his mind kind of comes back together again. They think he's lost it. And they told Jesus, your mother and your brothers are here. And Jesus said, well, who are my brothers and my mother and my brothers? He said, he who does the will of God is my mother, my brother, and my sister. Peter speaks of leaving everything behind, and Jesus responds to him, I say to you that there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much this time in the age to come, eternal life. One of the main focuses of the church is God's family, is to provide for those who are missing those relationships. When I was in the military in Southern California, I was 18 at the time, and went to church. I'd never seen so many moms and dads, brothers and sisters in one place. They opened their home to us. Spend the weekend. Eat with us. Share in our blessings. See, that's what church is about. When people come who are absent of moms and dads, we become moms and dads. I mean, how many people have George and Gladys been mom and dad to? How many people have been sitting under the feet under the tables of people like Harold and Maureen and others and shared in that meals of family? When my kids were growing up, Deanne became the mother to 100 kids as they came to our house for youth gatherings. That's church. But sometimes our own biological family becomes so much a part of who we are, and they tend to take up so much of our time that we fail to recognize there are those out there who need us. They really do need us. And we need to reach out to those folks. And we do need to become mom and dads to people. Being a part of the family means you have an inheritance. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, Peter speaks about an inheritance that will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. But the thing of it is, you enjoy that inheritance now. And that's what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. An inheritance. I saw in the news this morning, down at McDonald's, I was having coffee. I can't remember the fellow's name. Don't run across it that much. Don't really care anyway. But he made mention of the fact, I'm giving nothing to my kids. And it says that he's worth $306 million. And he says to the kids, "You're on your own." Okay. Aren't you glad God's not that way? Aren't you glad God doesn't say you're on your own? He says, "I've got an inheritance for you. When you exit this world, you enter into the inheritance. When you leave this place, you enter into the inheritance. You look and see what I've got for you." I like what one writer said. He said, "It is essential that we no longer live for retirement, but rather we live for eternity." Retirement's temporary. Eternity is eternal. And you have a purpose. All of us have to have a reason for getting up in the morning. I can't imagine somebody who's lying in bed and decides, "You know what, I have no reason to get up. I might just as well stay here." Now we say, "Well, that sounds pretty good." Do you think it really does? I'm convinced that people want to have a reason for getting up in the morning. They want to have a purpose. They want to have a reason for doing something. We go to work, but a job without fulfillment is nothing more than a job. Time spent doing something that has no meaning. But in God's church, there's a purpose for each of us. And you have a need for God's family. We could discuss the theological aspects of why you need the church, such as all spiritual blessings are found in Christ Jesus, which is the church. Salvation is in His church. Hope is found in God's church, which is His family. We can talk about all of that. But I want to talk about the practical aspect of that, and that is that in God's church you break away from isolationism. Paul would tell us that each of us are important to the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 13, or I'm sorry, chapter 12, says we're all members one of another. And you are members one of another. There are numerous one another passages in the New Testament, and I get the idea that God wants us to recognize that we are joined together by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are all members one of another. Love one another, encourage one another, forgive one another, bear one another's burdens. One another passages all throughout the Scriptures. And God says you don't live in isolation. You cannot go home and close your doors and close your windows and then say, "I'm not going to have anything to do with anybody from the church until next Sunday." That's not the way it works. God says you can't live in isolation. It doesn't function that way. And nor does it function that well. All of us are imperfect. In fact, all of us are incompetent to live righteously. And so we need one another. And we need to get away from our isolationism and focus on one another. In God's church, you find strength to deal with life. The Hebrew letter is filled with instructions concerning how we help one another make it in the world. The passage that was read a few moments ago, Hebrews 10, 19 to 25, notice how often, in fact, it might be good for you to take verses 19 through 25 and just underline every place it says, "Let us." Let us. And what the Hebrew writer is saying is, look, you can't make it in life without one another. You see, the Hebrew letter was written because there were people who were on the verge of leaving. They had seen that their being a child of God was more difficult than they thought it would be. And that being part of the Jewish system was a much easier system to be a part of. And so, I'm going back to Judaism and I'm going to stay there. And the Hebrew writer says, no, you've missed it. That's not what this is about. And so he begins in chapter 1 and he goes all the way through about how Jesus Christ is not only superior to the patriarchs, he's superior to the law, he's superior to angels, he's superior to Moses, he's superior to the tabernacle, he's superior to all of that. And then he gets to chapter 10. Therefore, let us spur one another on to good deeds. Let us encourage one another. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the custom of some, and let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. He culminates his letter with the idea that we are all members one of another in God's church. You find help to mature in your faith. Let me be very clear. Maturity in faith is not defined by how long you've been in the church or how often you go to church. That doesn't cut it. The Hebrew writer understood this in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. We may have years in the faith, but have not grown up in our faith. I was talking with a fellow this past week, and he's got a grandson, a just big, huge guy. But he said, I think his mind stopped at about age 13. And it's hard to think about this person not being grown up because he's so big. But he said he just doesn't have a mature mind. Well, sometimes I think we feel that if we read enough Bible, pray enough, and attend enough, and give enough, all that, we become mature. That's not it at all. Maturity is not found in how many times you read your Bible. It's not found in how often you attend. It's not found in how busy you are. It's not found in how much you give. Let me tell you where maturity is found. Maturity is found in how much you have grown in your faith with God. What changes have you made in your relationship with God? Are you the same now than you were 10 years ago? That something is wrong. Are you continuing to change? I have to tell you, there's a lot of things that I've learned lately that I continue asking myself, why didn't I know this before? Why didn't I learn this before? Why is it I'm so late in learning this? And I got to, and frankly, it frustrates me. I finally came to the conclusion I am one of the most incompetent preachers there is in the brotherhood. Incompetent. Simply because of the fact putting a sermon together on my own abilities is the stupidest thing you could do. But I did it for a long time, thinking I was smart enough to do it on my own. And I thank God for His patience. And I could just imagine God standing up there saying, you know what? You don't know how incompetent you really are. Well, I'm getting there. I'm getting there. Hang with me, God. I'm on my journey. But do you humbly see yourself when you read the Scriptures and meditate on those things? Do you see yourself both positively and negatively? That God has a place for you? That God wants you in His family? That God wants this warm, loving relationship with you? This intimacy with you? A life worth living is found in being a part of God's family. Outside of God's family, there is no life. It's an existence. And my question to you is, are you a part? Have you been born again? Have you been baptized into Christ? Have you experienced that new birth? Are you receiving the blessings? I cannot imagine going through life, being a child of God, knowing that all those blessings are out there and I'm not getting any. That doesn't work. Are you finding that you need God's family? You see, when you find out that you need God's family, that's an admission to you that you're not so independent. And you can take the badge of independence off and lay it aside. Because without God's family, you're not going to make it. One of the things that I heard one sister make the comment of, she was terminally ill with cancer. She wasn't doing well. Went to visit her one day and she said, "I have no idea how people could ever face something like this without the church." You see, being a part of God's family means we're there for one another. And we don't live in isolation. God doesn't want us to live that way. That's too much of a lonely existence. And so this morning I pray that you will be added to God's family, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. Be born again. Start life new. Walk with God. Be a part of His family. Won't you come while we stand and sing?